All right, this morning we are privileged to have Wendell and Lisa Beachy from Montana. And I asked my wife this morning, and she told me what part of Montana you were from. And when I walked up here, it left again. But we are privileged to have Wendell and Lisa here with us this morning. And Wendell has agreed to bring us the message. So, Wendell, if you'll come, we'll pray and turn the time over to you. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for Wendell, for his willingness to share your word with us this morning. God, I just pray that you would bless him with clarity of speech, and that as he shares, he would be able to bring to us what you have showed him. And we thank you for his willingness to bring the message to us this morning. So we just pray that you would bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you, Harley. Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. This morning, I don't know if I ever thought I would be up here behind this pulpit. You know, 17 years ago, Lisa and I were living here for about 6 months. Lived here in New Holland. And anyway, we have three children. And I was 30 years old. And things have changed in the last 17 years. I mean, life just moves on. I still feel the same. I think a few other things have changed. The things have changed here. Things have changed in your life. You know, we're staying at Joe Yoder's place this weekend. And anyway, appreciate their willingness to do that. But we're just looking around their place. They have, you know, pictures there's pictures of when they were little, and pictures of their family, and current pictures. And I was just thinking, when I was looking at that, it kind of reminded me of my dad's place, or maybe my grandpa's place. And I could imagine in another 17 years, looking back through my life and seeing pictures. And anyway, it was just kind of a strange feeling that, wow, this past 17 years, to me, seemed like it went really fast. And I'm guessing some of you can't remember 17 years back, but some of you can remember back a lot longer than that. And I bet it looks like all this stuff just happens so fast, and you end up with pictures, and you end up with memories, and you know, what is God doing in our lives? A thought that I had, it was also, for some reason, I remember it back when we lived here, was, and part of that was probably because we were trying to figure out where we were going from here. But I just remember thinking that, or the thought came to me that the path from Egypt to Canaan wasn't very far. You know, God could have led Moses and those Israelites there in a few days or a few weeks at the most. But it was 40 years that God led them through the desert to get from Egypt to the promised land. And he took them the long way around, is the way I remember thinking that. And I was thinking, wow, I don't want to take the long way around. I want to be obedient to God right now. I want to get to where he wants me. Well, the thing is, the promised land, I believe we're all headed there, but that's heaven. There is a real promised land, and I guess I'm glad to still be in the journey. And, you know, we're all fighting to still be in the journey, but that means we're in the desert, if you look at it that way. We're still in the journey of where God has taken us. We don't just jump to that promised land. And so what in the world is God showing us, and what is he teaching us? He took them 40 years to show him who he was, and who to trust, and how to live. How are we, where are we at in our journey? All that to say, I would like to talk this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 to 7. And it's a story of a widow lady that did not probably live out her life the way she planned it. It was, this wasn't how she planned her life, but it's where she was. She was, says she was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet, She had two children, but her husband had died. And I can imagine her life plan was not that way. I'm sure she was thrilled to have her two children. I'm sure she was thrilled to be married. And she could just see how things were going to be awesome in the future. But there was something different in her life. I'm just going to read verse 1. I'm just going to actually just read this kind of verse by verse as we go through it. And the title of the message is Real Change Starts With Me. And what God can do in each of our lives. I'll read that first verse. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. That was her problem. She was in debt, and according to the custom, her children were going to be taken away from her. And that isn't how Moses, God, set up the Israelite law to work, but that apparently is the way it was working there, even if she was among the prophets. And so she's asking for help. Says she cried. She was desperate. There was a need there. And I think if each of us are honest, there's been hard things that we can look back. There's been disappointments that we have faced, or maybe that we're facing. I know I would have done some things differently thinking back over the last 17 years, if I would have known everything. There's things that we would do differently. There's things that we wish were different. There's things, and maybe we're in as hard a place as this lady was. She was in a really hard place, and she's asking for help. And the first principle I'd like to look at is to ask for help. And that goes against our pride, goes against what we want to do. It takes humility to ask for help. It first of all, admits that we have a problem, admits that I need something, or I need somebody to do something for me. There's a story in Matthew of where Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. And if you think about someone with a withered hand, they probably didn't have it out here. It was probably in their pocket, or it was probably hidden. And probably the only time they would have their hand out there was if they were asking for help, or if they were asking, maybe he was a beggar, I don't know. But it seemed like they knew about this man with a withered hand. But Jesus, how did Jesus heal him? Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And I guess I kind of like to look at that as he just put your need out there. Show me what you need. And Jesus said, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand. It says it was made whole. Jesus healed a lot of different ways. But one way is we have to make our need known. We show Jesus what we need. Show him what our problem is. We don't hide it. We don't ignore it. We don't. The shame or the embarrassment is not will keep us in need if we're not willing to ask for help. Ask for help. First principle in this story. Number two is God uses what we have. I'm going to read verse 2. What does Elisha say? And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. So, what is the first thing that Elisha asked her? What do you want? And then he said, What do you have in your house? And I like that in that, she didn't think she had anything in the house. She's like, I have nothing. Well, I have this pot of oil. Well, what did the Lord use? The Lord didn't just bring in a whole lot of oil from somewhere else. Well, he did, but what did he start with? He started with that oil in her house. something that she had. How does God bring change about in our lives? What does he use? And I think, and I could be wrong on this, but it seems to me almost every miracle that Jesus did starts with something that was broken or something that needed to be fixed. And he started with that. He just didn't just hand over something that was brand new, but he fixed or he redeemed what we have. And thinking of the story of the wedding in Cana, you know, when Jesus turned that water into wine, he didn't just make the wine, but he had them first fill these pots up with water, and then he turned that water into wine. He made something good and amazing out of something that was very, very common and very maybe useless. So the question to us, to me, what do I despise that I have that God wants to use? Maybe I don't see it as any value. Maybe I don't see it as, maybe it's too small. Maybe it's really not something that is useful. Things in my past, things that I've done, or maybe things that I own, something that a possession that I have or a resource that I have. Maybe it's a talent that I have that I think is so small. If the Lord asks you, what do you have? Well, nothing. I don't have anything. Nothing really worth giving. Well, I mean, I do have this. And Jesus says, yeah, that's exactly right. That little thing right there that you have, that's what I want to use. I think in each little hump and bump and hill and valley in our life, in our personal journey, is what's in our house. And God can transform that. And there's a lot of verses, praise God, about him redeeming the broken, him transforming the lost. And that is Jesus' work, and that is what he does. And that's, I think, what we see here. What shall I do for you? And then, what do you have in your house? And so to ask us, what do we have in our house that we can give to God or that he can use that maybe I'm overlooking, that maybe I'm thinking is really no value? Well, that's where Elisha went. Going to verse 3, then Elisha said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. We need people around us. And, Marty Weaver, he's a co-pastor with me, and we're in Trout Creek, Montana, by the way. Anyway, one of the things that he likes to say is, borrow from the other brotherhood, or borrow from your neighbor. Lend back and forth. That's part of brotherhood. Everybody doesn't have to own a tiller for your garden, or that's just something that we borrow back and forth. But anyway, a brotherhood shares, a brotherhood gives, a brotherhood lends to each other. And a neighbor does too. But that's what he said to her. She needed somebody besides just her. She needed somebody around her other than just her vessel. He said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Vulnerability with people around us, authenticity. You know, individualistic America would, I ain't going to borrow any pots from somebody. I'm going to go buy them, and then I'll support the Mennonite Shed business and store all of them in there. That's the way we live, is we buy what we need, and there's so many resources that we have to do that. I think it almost takes more effort to borrow and to share among each other. And in desperation, which where she was at, that was maybe a very natural thing, you know, to go to your neighbor and borrow. But anyway, to share with each other. Where is the clock? Okay. Made me think of So my brother was at Bald Eagle Boys Camp, been there for about 20 years probably. And anyway, this past fall, and y'all maybe know about this, Stan Hartzler, who'd been a family worker there for a lot of years, he passed away actually from COVID. He had other health complications, but he'd been at work and went to the hospital that night because he wasn't feeling good and ended up staying in the hospital for 2.5 weeks or something until he died. And it was a big shock to everybody at camp. Well, then about 2 weeks after that, or 2 or 3 weeks after that, Vince Kaufman, his wife was killed in a car accident. And so he was a family worker, or at any rate, he had been there for a long time with my brother as well. And so they were just reeling with this, you know, seeming double hit of really hard things. And there was a guy that we would have known from North Dakota years ago. Some of you would know Joe Becker. Anyway, he called up Laverne and said, "You know what? I'm coming over. I want to talk, just share with you." And so he did. They drove 4 hours. I'm not sure if it was him and Kathy or not, but anyway, they came over, and it wasn't just 10 minutes. They drove 4 hours to get there, and they talked to him, and just, you know, Laverne said it wasn't like they had that many, you know, earth-shattering words. It was really just, "We want to walk with you. It's going to take time, and give it time, and let it process. It's hard." And part of what Joe was going through, he had lost his mom and dad and son within about a year or 18 months. And he was still going through that. And so for him to reach out to Laverne and his wife and those others at Bald Eagle, you could say it would be a natural thing, but you know what? To drive 4 hours isn't a natural thing. That's a commitment in compassion. It's a commitment in caring to do that. And so the Bible talks about it's better to have better to have a neighbor close by than a brother far away. And so I guess in just thinking about this verse, my mind was just going about it, you know, we need our neighbors. Let's be friends with our neighbors. Let's share with our neighbors. But sometimes we reach out to our brothers, and we need to do something that takes more commitment. It's a bigger deal than just going down the road. And it's important. And I was just blessed with that, and I told her, and that's pretty, I don't know, that's pretty valuable to have that input and that input into his life. And I know he really appreciated it. What is brotherhood? Well, we need each other. We need people around us. We're not on this journey by ourselves. We really do need people around us. And in this story, we see that God told this woman that she does too. Go borrow the vessels from thy neighbors. The third principle is obedience comes before deliverance, or faith comes before the miracle. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. So her sons had to take the risk of looking pretty foolish, of going to these neighbors and asking, "Yeah, sure, you can have some vessels. What do you want them for?" "Well, that's a good question. You know, we're going to fill them up with oil." "Really? Where are you getting the oil?" "Well, what were they going to say? God's going to provide. That's just what he told us to do. We're going to do it." Well, anyway, they went, they got these vessels, and it says, she went from him, shut the door upon her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And that's another thing that it seems to me, and you know, maybe it doesn't happen every time, but it seems like most miracles, it was always in response to obedience. And you might think of something times that there wasn't. But a lot of times, you know, Jesus said, do this, and then there was healing. You know, do this, and then the miracle happened. And I think that's probably the way God works today. Do this, and I'll work. And it's a lot easier for me to, well, show me how you're going to work. Show me everything, how it's going to work out, and then I'll go get the vessels. You know, but no, that isn't the way it works. It's obedience first, and then the Lord works that miracle. And why did she shut the door upon her and her sons? You know, there's times when we need to, in preparation for a blessing, sometimes we just need to shut the door. Sometimes we need to shut the door to the rest of the world, to the rest of people, and let God do His work. A holy time without distraction. A holy time of where we just look to God. It's not a sideshow for anyone else. It's a holy time where we need to shut the door. And she didn't have her neighbors all crowding in and looking in the windows, and they want to see how this is going to work out. They maybe would have wanted to, but she shut the door, and God worked there in the silence and in the privacy of their home. And it was a personal answer to her request. Her request, again, what did she ask for? Really, she just laid out the problem. You know, what all did she need? She needed a husband, maybe. If she'd have a husband, she wouldn't be in that trouble. Maybe she needed just the money. Just, I could use the money. Or the creditor, have him come and say, you know what, we're going to forgive the debt, never mind. Or, you know, there could have been 100 different answers. I don't know that she asked for an answer. She just said what her problem was. This is the problem. This is the problem. Help. And Elisha was the one that said, what shall I do? And then gave direction how to proceed. Obedience before deliverance. And fourth principle, the size of our faith determines how much God works. And it's always interesting thinking, how many vessels did she bring? Could have she brought more? Did she get all that she could? Did she stop halfway? Did they get everything that was available to them? I'll just read verse 6. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. In verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What are we asking for? Are we asking for the right things? You know, when we're faced with trouble, am I asking for the right things? And and who are we asking? Who are we asking for help? She went to the man of God, and she cried for help. Now, Merle Burkholder tells a story of a time when he was in Dryden, Ontario, and they were, I think they were just starting the food bank in. And they're trying to raise money to get this food bank going. And they needed, in talking to their the people involved, or maybe it was the bank or whatever it was, they really need $20,000 to show that they were legit and that this was going to move forward and that they were committed to it. Well, they were doing I don't really know what it was, somewhere in town where they had a booth set up, and they were kind of doing awareness of the need of food bank, and this is how you can help, and this is what we'd like to do, and this is the goal, and things like that. Well, Merle was manning this, and there was a man came up and asked, what are you doing, and what is this about? Okay, he said, it's food bank, and And the man said, "What do you need?" And he said, "Well, I mean, we need all kinds of food, actually. We'll take anything." "Well, like what? No, really, what would you like?" "Well," Mo said, we could really use noodles, because that's something that just, you know, it goes a long ways. It'd be perfect." "Okay, well, we can do that," the man said. What else do you need?" And he's like, "Well, I mean, we could," he was trying to think about, and the man said, "Do you know who I am?" And Merle's like, "Well, no, I don't." And the man said, I own a restaurant here in town, and the Lord's blessed us. It's been successful. We want to give back to the community. We'd like to really help with this food bank. What do you need?" And Merle's like, "Well, I mean, what we really need is $20,000. That's really." And the man was like, "Okay, so now we're finally getting to what I'm wondering." And he said, "You know, we want to help with that." And the point of Merle's story was, do we know who we're asking for a miracle? Do we know who we're asking? Are we wasting time asking the Creator God for noodles when we should be asking for the big question, the big need? What really do I need? Or am I gonna, well, yeah, if you could just some noodles will get us by. And Jesus is saying, well, what do you really need? What do you really need? This woman asked for help, and God provided it. But were all her needs met? You know, she was still a widow. She had two sons. And it sounds like her needs were met through, how's that say? Go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Maybe that was enough to get them through a certain time, or was that her retirement, you know, all the way out? It provided for her needs through that time. But like I said, she didn't have a husband. What other needs did she have? She was still on a journey, is what I'm trying to get to. She's still on a journey through the desert to that promised land. And, you know, God provided a miracle for her. It was a miracle that God did. But it doesn't mean that she was, boom, transported into the promised land. And that's same with us. We can have miracles, actually, where God works in our lives, but we're still on that journey. We're still walking, and we still need to keep asking God. We still need to keep needing other people, and we still need faith. I want to read, I'm just about done, Isaiah 40. Talks about who this God is. Isaiah 40, verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" I think I've felt that already. Why don't you see me? Why aren't you answering my prayer now? The next verse says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That is the God that we serve. That's the God that makes himself available to us, to our needs, and is concerned about us. You know, so here we are starting a new year, and I just read on somebody's WhatsApp status that Winston Churchill told Billy Graham in the late 1940s he has no hope for the future of the world. And I know, I mean, you believe everything you read, so I'm going to assume that's true. But anyway, most of us have been born and lived since since that late 1940s. All of us, probably. But was there any hope? Well, to him at that point, probably in the middle of that war, things looked pretty bad and pretty dismal. But has there been hope for the world? I guess what I'm saying is 2021, we're made for this time. God created us for this time. He didn't make us for 1940. He made us for right now. And I don't think we need to run from it. There are scary things. There's really a lot of unknown things. But we don't run from it. God is our God today. And we can rest in that. We can rest in God and His control and His passion and His interest, His redemption. The story of Him redeeming us, broken people, and His continuing to bring us on that journey, which we all are on, which we're on that journey toward Him. Lord bless you. I'll close with that.
For sharing with us, every one of us has something. And it might be a little uncomfortable how we get there, like it was for her asking for them jars, but are we ready for what the Lord's going to do? So He will do great things. All right, do we have a song? All right, 9:15, the Faith and Praise. If you want to stand, and we'll pray, and then we'll sing that song. So. Okay. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love. And God, I just thank you for how, again, we saw today how you care for each individual person and how we each have something. We give it to you and you can make something great out of it. And God, this week, this year, as we go through our lives, God, I just pray that you would, as we give it to you and allow you to make something great out, we look forward to what you have for us, for each one of us. And God, I just pray that you would be with each one as we go from here. Pray that you would bless each one and bless each one's week this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. What we do is good will. He abides with us still. With all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit. Trust and obey.